you think we're here to worship a great God this morning, why don't you say amen?
Amen.
Amen to start the service. How great is our God? We thank him that we can come together again this Sunday. Welcome here and welcome online. I want to start with Deuteronomy chapter 32, 3 through 4. As we get to Deuteronomy at this point, Moses' life is about ready to come to an end, and he is giving some of his last words here. And these two verses say this: "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." May we once again this morning marvel and be in awe at the kind of God that we have. There is no other gods that have ever existed that can compare to our God. He is truly the one and only. Would you bow your head for a minute and ask God to help us once again to focus on what we're here for, to worship him. How many times on Sundays, Father, have you touched lives and changed us? How many times have you given us a word, exactly what we needed from your word? How many times have we sung together and felt lifted up together as a body and just in wonder and awe at who you are and once again at our salvation? Thank you so much for the opportunity to come to church. It's not just a thing, it's a living body, and Christ is the head. Help us to remember that as we worship this morning. And once again, thank you for everyone that's here. Father, may our worship show that we love you and may we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come, now is the time to worship. Let's stand.
Surrender our rights. Willingly our knees will bow. With all our hearts, soul,
This invitation, Father, to us this morning. We don't come in here as perfect human beings. We come in here as ones that, because on this earth, because we're in this body of ours that struggle from week to week to pursue holiness, to pursue godliness. And yet, you know, Lord, when we fall, you know when we sin, and you love us regardless as your children. Thank you. So help us in that knowledge, that wonderful, beautiful knowledge, to serve you this morning and to lift our hearts before you and say, here, take us, Father, and help us to not only worship this morning, to walk away changed believers this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Praise the King who bore my
Hey, we can always clap about mercy. It's a wonderful thing. God not giving me what I deserve, just the beauty of mercy. And when we think about that, in today's world, we understand sin is very real, very serious, very true. God, thank you so much for keeping me from what I deserve, separation from you. It's part of what makes our God great. Let's stand and sing again. Thank you.
power.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King of all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King of all kings.
This is amazing grace.
Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Let's sing it together.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King who conquers the grave. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And worthy is the King. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You would lay down your life. That I would be set free. Jesus, I sing. You've done for me.
Father, we've come together this morning to worship you because you indeed are worthy. You alone are worthy of our worship. You are the King of glory. You are the King of all kings. And we thank you this morning that you have indeed bestowed upon us your amazing grace and your unfailing love. We thank you that you sent your Son to bear our cross, to take that punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And in taking that punishment, your holiness and your justice was satisfied in our behalf so that through faith in him, we might indeed have eternal life, that we might be restored in our fellowship with you and in our relationship with the Creator. And we thank you this morning, Father, that as we come before you, we do so in the name of Jesus Christ. In his righteousness alone we stand. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would humble us before you so that we might be attuned to your leading and your guidance in our life, that we might be attuned to your word and its truths, that we might come to your word this morning determined to live by it, to believe what you have told us. May we not come, Father, guilty of looking at it to determine whether we will obey or not, but determined that we will, no matter what it says, no matter what your word may bring forth to us. And Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we do have in Christ, and that he gave his life so that we might have those freedoms. And we are reminded in this Memorial Day weekend of those who have sacrificed their lives so that we might have the political freedoms that we enjoy in our country. I pray that we would not take that for granted. We certainly owe those who have given their lives in defense of our country and in defense of our freedoms a great deal of gratitude, and we are grateful. May we, Father, not indeed take that for granted in any way. We thank you for the way you have raised us up as a nation. We pray that you would continue to preserve us as a nation. And Father, for each one who's here this morning, we thank you for their efforts in coming. For those who have joined us online, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to minister to each one. And I pray that as we would leave this place this morning, or as our live stream would end, that we would continue to meditate upon your word and its truths, that we would apply them to our lives, that we would not walk away as the one who sees himself in a mirror, sees the dirt on his face, and yet walks away and does nothing about it. As we look into the mirror of your word and see the dirt in our heart and the dirt on our soul, may we indeed acknowledge that before you and confess it before you and surrender it before you and allow you to work in our hearts and in our lives, to mold us and to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. May we indeed be holy, for you are holy. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
City until the day God comes. rocker. When it's released, it's destined for the skies. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home.
Some time back, I received in the name of our country the bodies of four Marines who had died while on active duty. I said then that there is a special sadness that accompanies the death of a serviceman, for we're never quite good enough to them. Not really, we can't be, because what they gave us is beyond our powers to repay. And so when a serviceman dies, it's a tear in the fabric, a break in the whole, and all we can do is remember. It is, in a way, an odd thing to honor those who died in defense of our country, in defense of us, in wars far away. The imagination plays a trick. We see these soldiers in our mind as old and wise. We see them as something like the founding fathers, grave and gray-haired. But most of them were boys when they died, and they gave up two lives, the one they were living and the one they would have lived. When they died, they gave up their chance to be husbands and fathers and grandfathers. They gave up their chance to be revered old men. They gave up everything for our country, for us. We owe them a debt we can never repay. All we can do is remember them and what they did and why they had to be brave for us.
Weekend, we do remember those who have given their lives in defense of our country, in defense of our freedoms. It is sad that there are many today, even in leadership, who would desire to take away some of those freedoms and to limit some of those freedoms. It's sad that there are many today, in the name of progressivism, who would surrender those freedoms willingly. May God preserve us as a nation. May he preserve our freedoms. May we have the wisdom to know. As we think of the freedoms, of course, that we enjoy in our country and the political country that we live in and just the things that we do enjoy, it certainly is a reminder of the freedoms that we have in Christ. And what's even sadder than perhaps giving up our political freedoms is our unwillingness to proclaim the freedom in Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to proclaim that, and yet how often do we neglect to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? How those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, those who are controlled by their sin, can be freed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have that message. We have the freedom to declare that message. And we fail to do so. May God give us the courage to stand for Jesus Christ as we also remember those who have given their lives in freedom for our country. Just a couple of announcements, and first of all, I'm saddened to announce that Arlene Kinsman passed away yesterday. It was sudden. She has been doing well. She was at the Sayre Health Center, but doing very well. She has been, as her son told me last night, she's been happy, and yet yesterday she was not feeling well, and the Lord took her home. We rejoice in her homecoming. We are saddened by our loss, but be praying for the family of Arlene Kinsman. Also next Sunday, of course, is our retirement celebration for Lloyd and Susan. I just remind you again that our service will be starting at 10 o'clock next Sunday, not 9:30. Our service will go from 10 to 11:30, and then we will have a picnic following, as long as the weather permits. Otherwise, we'll come inside, but that will be next Sunday at 10 o'clock. Picnic then following that morning service. I also remind you of our Vacation Bible School. That's just 2 weeks from tomorrow. And in that Vacation Bible School, again, I remind you the title of the adult class is Broken and Beautiful, Mental Health and the Bible. And I read this few sentences. We either struggle with mental health issues or we know someone who does. It may surprise you, but the Bible is not silent in any of our struggles. Fred Jacoby, founder and director of Foundations Christian Counseling Services, will share how to understand common mental health struggles such as depression, anxiety, and addictions through the lens of Scripture. Understanding these struggles biblically will provide insight into how to minister to others or take steps to overcome these struggles ourselves. We encourage you to come. We encourage you to invite your friends. There's a class from 2 years old right up through adults, and we encourage you to bring your friends and to come yourself. Also, the Youth Theater is the week of July 19th, but I mentioned that this morning because you need to register by tomorrow in order to get the discount. So if you have some children interested in the Youth Theater on July 19th or the week of July 19th, please take care of that by tomorrow. Thank you very much.
So get ready to sing our last song and praise team and PowerPoint, would one be still my soul? We'll go to the last hymn here. Just want to welcome you. Is this your first Sunday here? If it is, please stop by our connection corner right behind you on the north side of the auditorium and come back. And we'd like to meet you more and talk with you more, give you a gift. Thank you that you're here. Let's stand and sing before Don comes with the message. Be still my soul.
Tell me, brother.
Amen. Thanks. Let's be seated.
Would you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 30? Last week, as we were looking at Genesis 29 in the first part of chapter 30, we saw that there is a great dysfunction in disobedience. Jacob's family was a mess as each one of them in their sin attempted to manipulate one another instead of simply trusting God and waiting upon Him. There was bitterness, there was deception, there was rivalry, there was immorality, resulting in a very chaotic, a very unstable, a very unhappy family. A dysfunctional home is the term that we use today. As we come to chapter 30 and verse 25, we do begin to see a change. We begin to see some growth in Jacob, in Leah, in Rachel. We begin to see growth in faith, a growth that would trust in God and wait upon Him. Certainly, there are a long ways from being perfect at this point. There are a long ways from being fully surrendered. But there is growth, there is progress in their faith. As we come to this next chapter in Jacob's life, we begin to see that change. Jacob acknowledges God's blessing upon him. And in faith, he looks to the future as God promises to bless and to provide. And Rachel and Leah also express faith in their future because of God's promises. And so we begin to see this growth in their lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be together this morning, to worship you, to study your word, to sing these praises to you. And Father, we were told to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that we might encourage one another and teach one another through our singing. And now we come to your word and we desire to be taught by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that we might learn the lessons that you would have for us today. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to verse 25 of Genesis 30, we see that Jacob desires to return home. Notice in verse 25, "And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my country." He's desirous of going back to his father's house, back home to the promised land, really. He's been now in Haran for 14 years, and he's ready to go back home. As he's been working for 14 years, we recognize that he's done so as he's worked for Laban for payment. His payment, his wages, is his two wives. Remember the story how Laban deceived him, but he ended up working for 14 years to get Laban's two daughters, Leah and Rachel, as his wives. 14 years earlier, he had to run for his life. His brother Esau had threatened to kill him, so he ran for his life, and now he's been working for 14 years. He now has Rachel and Leah and his children, and he's ready to leave. And I think it's important for us to recognize that he's asking for nothing from Laban. He is not asking for sheep and for goats. He's not asking for money and for property. He's basically saying, I came empty, and I will leave empty except for my two wives whom I have worked these 14 years for. That's all he's asking for. And so he expresses this desire to go home, and he's asking for nothing more than his two wives and, of course, their children. Laban, however, expresses his desire that Jacob not leave. Not because he loves Jacob so much, not because he really even expresses love for his daughters or his grandchildren. He doesn't want Jacob to leave because he's recognized that God has blessed him because of Jacob. And as we begin to go through these next couple of chapters, we begin to realize the heart of Laban. Laban is an ungodly, hypocritical, unethical, greedy, covetous man. And as Jacob expresses his desire to leave and to go back to his own home, back to his own father, Laban doesn't want him to go, but only because he recognizes that God has blessed him because of Jacob. And if Jacob leaves, he's afraid he's going to lose that blessing. So for selfish and greedy reasons, Laban did not want Jacob to leave, recognizing that God had blessed him for Jacob's sake. Notice in verse 27, "And Laban said unto him, I pray you, if I found favor in your eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake." King James uses the word experience, but I have learned by experience. But the word there, and maybe your translation actually uses this word, the word is divination. I have learned by divination or enchantments. In other words, Laban was a pagan mystic, and he used divinations and enchantments and soothsayers to seek answers. And as he sought through divination and enchantments, he learned that God had blessed him because of Jacob. Now, throughout Scripture, to seek answers through divinations and enchantments and soothsayers is condemned everywhere in Scripture. But God did override and did actually reveal to Laban that he was blessed for Jacob's sake. But Laban himself was a pagan mystic seeking answers from divinations and soothsayers. And so, Laban, being that pagan mystic, sought those answers, and he did indeed understand that he was blessed for Jacob's sake. Laban then asked Jacob, what would it take to keep him there? What wages, what payment would be enough to keep you here? And Jacob responds by certainly acknowledging that indeed Laban has been blessed for Jacob's sake. And even though Laban has been greatly blessed for Jacob's sake, Jacob still has nothing of his own. He has his two wives and his children, but no property of his own. Nothing of his own to provide for his family. He's willing to leave with nothing. But Laban says, well, what payment do you want? What wages would keep you here? And Jacob is saying, well, I have nothing. And so Laban repeats, well, what do you want? What payment would you have to keep you here? How can I keep you here? What will make you stay? Jacob's response is where we begin to see Jacob's growth in faith. Jacob's trusting in God. In essence, Jacob says, I want nothing that is yours currently. Now, Laban probably expected Jacob to say, well, give me some sheep and some goats and some cattle so that I can kind of get some things started so that I can grow from there. And Jacob says, I don't want anything that you currently have. He says, but I would ask this. Any speckled, spotted, or striped sheep or goats that are born from this day forward, give me them. He wanted nothing from Laban, anything that Laban had currently, only the speckled, striped, and spotted goats and sheep that would be from this day forward born. Jacob did not want to be indebted to this selfish,
greedy, ungodly man. So he said, I'm not going to take anything that is currently yours. Everything God has blessed, for my sake, he's blessed you. You can have it all. Just from this day forward, the speckled, spotted, and striped sheep and goats, that's what I'll take. Understand that most of the sheep and goats were solid color. The sheep would have been white, the goats probably all black. And that would be the majority of Laban's flock. There were some that were speckled and striped and spotted, but the majority was solid color. And the solid color were being more numerous, were also more desirable. But Jacob's willing to take the less desirable and the ones that are less numerable. From this day forward, just any solid color ones you can have, you can keep. I'll continue to watch your flock for you, but any striped, spotted, and speckled, I'll take. Laban does agree to this arrangement, but he only agrees to this arrangement, as you read down through there, after he takes all the speckled, spotted, and striped goats and sheep that are currently there. He takes them and separates them from the solid color. And it says he takes those off-colored ones 3 days' journey away from the rest of the flock, the solid-colored ones. Now, Laban probably didn't understand genetics to the extent that we may understand it today. But he certainly understood that white sheep tend to produce white sheep. Black goats tend to produce black goats. And if you take all the striped and solid and speckled out of the flock, you'll probably only get the solid colored ones. And so he takes those away, the off-colored ones, putting Jacob at an extremely great disadvantage. But after he takes them a 3 days' journey away, making sure that there can be no intermixing of the two flocks, these are over here and these are here, and now Jacob is only going to get the spotted, speckled, and striped from the pure colored ones, which in Laban's mind is very unlikely. Laban's doing everything he can to keep Jacob poor and dependent upon him. The fact that Jacob goes along with this great disadvantage lets us know that he is beginning to trust God to bless him and to provide for him. He doesn't argue with Laban. He doesn't say, hey, what are you doing? I'm sure in his mind to begin with, he thought, well, as long as these spotted, speckled, and striped are intermixed with the solid color ones, certainly there will be some who will be spotted, speckled, and striped. But once you take them away, now he's totally dependent upon God. And he agrees with this arrangement because I believe his faith is indeed growing. He's going to trust God to provide for him. He's going to trust God to give him spotted, speckled, and striped sheep and goats. Now, the next thing Jacob does has caused a great amount of debate. You remember this story, no doubt. He takes some tree branches, and he strips the bark off of these tree branches, and he makes these tree branches striped. He kind of strips the bark off and makes it striped so that the white underwood would show, and then you have bark and you have the white underwood, and then you have the bark. So these tree branches are now striped. And then he takes these striped tree branches and he puts them in the watering troughs with the idea that as the sheep and the goats come to these watering troughs and see these striped tree branches, that they will produce striped and speckled and spotted sheep and goats. Now, we look at that today and say, well, that's stupid. You know, there is no such prenatal influence like that. You know, if you look at it, you're going to have offspring that are speckled and spotted and striped. But that's what Jacob does here, and it seems like it worked. In verse 43, and the man, that is Jacob, increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and menservants and camels and asses. He was having great success, becoming a very wealthy man. Not just a lot of speckled and spotted and striped sheep and goats, but he added to that other cattle and servants. He was now a wealthy man, and it's only been 6 years. We learn later that he's only been doing this for 6 years and he's become a very wealthy man. It seems like this striped tree branches in the watering troughs worked. What's going on here? Jacob is about 90 years old at this point, okay? He has been working with sheep and goats and tending sheep and goats all of his life. Is it really reasonable to think that he really believed that striped tree branches would produce striped and speckled and spotted sheep and goats? Again, probably didn't know as much about genetics as we know today, but he had to have known more than that. At least that's my opinion. So what's going on here? Some believe that that's the case, that that's Jacob actually believed that that would work, that prenatal influence would actually work. Some, by the way, those that say that he believed that would really work, they don't say that the Bible says it worked. He believed that it would work, but they don't believe that that the Bible actually says it did work. Others believe, and this probably is even less likely, that by stripping the bark off those tree branches that it and then putting it in the water, that it produced a chemical that caused a chemical reaction in the body that produced the off-colored sheep and goats. That's probably less likely even than the other. But think about this for a moment, and I would tend to go along with this one. I'm not dogmatic. Was it simply an expression of Jacob's faith? Was he just simply, when Jacob looked at those striped tree branches, it was reminding him that God's in control, God's got this. God's going to give me the striped and spotted and speckled sheep and goats that he wants me to have. And so he didn't think that it was going to be a prenatal influence that would produce off-colored sheep and goats. It was just an expression of his faith, a reminder to him that God would take care of him, that God would give him the sheep and goats that he needed. And I would tend to think that's really what's going on with Jacob here. It's just an expression of his faith. As he would look at those striped tree branches, it would remind him of God's promises to bless and to provide. Whatever it was, God did indeed bless him, as verse 43 again says, the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle and maidservants and menservants. God blessed him. He had much wealth at this point. As we think about that again, it was only 6 years, and yet he was able to add exceedingly abundantly to his wealth. As you get into chapter 31, you know, Jacob always gave credit to God for his wealth. Never once does he give credit to striped tree branches. I don't think he believed that's what did it. I believe he knew that it was all of God. But the more he grew in wealth, the more jealous Laban became, the more resentment Laban had for Jacob. He believed that Jacob was getting wealthy off of him. Now, it's not that Laban was losing anything. It's just that Jacob was now getting some sheep and goats from him. And he began to resent Jacob, and he began to become more hostile towards Jacob. But Jacob recognized this hostility, not only of Laban, but of Laban's sons. And about the same time he's recognizing this hostility, God appears to Jacob and says, Jacob, it's time to go home. Go home, and I will be with you. So, Jacob's ready to go home. He's recognizing the hostility of Laban. He's recognizing that it's time to leave. He wants to go home. But what about his wives? What about Leah and Rachel? Are they ready to leave their home? Are they ready to leave their father and go that 500 miles back to Jacob's father? So he calls them out into the field. And he rehearses with his wives how that he has, with all of his strength, served their father for these now 20 years. And then he rehearses with Leah and Rachel how their father had mistreated him and how 10 times Laban had changed his wages. Laban, even in these 6 years, and we know how he changed the wages in getting Rachel and Leah to begin with, and now in these 6 years, he has changed the wages all of these different times. He did everything he could to keep Jacob poor. Not to become wealthy, not to become independent, but to keep him dependent upon him. And he rehearses this with his wives. And he says, not only that, not only am I ready to go, and not only have I given these 20 years and I've served faithfully and I've worked hard, and your father has mistreated me and he's changed the wages, he's cheated me, but God has also commanded me to go back to my father's house. Perhaps Jacob was surprised by Leah and Rachel's answer. But Leah and Rachel actually agreed with Jacob, which we begin to see now their faith beginning to grow. But Leah and Rachel said, you know, we understand that you've been faithful in your service to our dad. And we understand that our dad has indeed mistreated you. He has been cheating you. He has been changing the wages on you. He's not been fair to you at all. They recognize that. And then they make this statement, whatever God has told you to do, do it. That's faith. They are now placing their future into the hands of God. God, or Jacob, if God's told you to do this, then we will submit to what God has told you to do. And they submit their future into the hands of God. Are they perfect? No. Are they going to fail in their faith? Yes. But faith is beginning to grow, even in Leah and Rachel's lives, as they recognize that they need to submit to the will of God. And so after recognizing Laban's growing hostility and receiving a command from God, Jacob packed up and secretly left Haran and headed for home. He decides he's going to leave secretly. Not going to let Laban even know that he's going. He is concerned that Laban will indeed take his wives and his children and send Jacob away empty-handed. That's his fear, and rightly so, because that's exactly what Laban would have done. And we see that as we continue through the chapter. That is what Laban would have done. And so he leaves secretly. He doesn't even let Laban know. He gets 3 days out before Laban finds out that Jacob has left. Laban is furious. He's so angry that he gets an entourage around and he pursues Jacob with the intent of forcing him to come back home, or at the very least, getting his daughters and his grandchildren and getting them back home if Jacob wants to go out empty-handed. But Laban is determined to go and force him to come back, or at least to get everything he has and bring it back with him. That's Laban's intent as he pursues Jacob. It takes him 7 days to catch up to him. Jacob had a 3-day head start, and it takes him 7 days to actually catch up to him. He gets about 300 miles to where Jacob is at Mount Gilead. And as he gets to Mount Gilead and he's ready to confront Jacob, God appears to Laban in a dream. And he warns Laban, don't do anything to hurt Jacob. And don't try to change his mind. He gives a warning to Laban. Don't hurt him. Don't try to change his mind. Being the lying, deceiving, greedy cheat that he was, Laban was furious and he pursued Jacob for 7 days and would have harmed him if God had not stopped him. So the next morning, after this dream, he does confront Jacob, and he basically says to him, you know, why did you leave secretly? You know, if you would have told me you were going, I would have thrown a party. No, you wouldn't have. And later on, Jacob points out that that's not what he would have done. But he does admit to Jacob that God had warned him not to hurt him and not to try to get him to change his mind. But then he accuses Jacob of stealing his idols. He had some idols. And he accuses Jacob of stealing those idols. We're told in verse 19 of chapter 31, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the image that were her father's. Jacob didn't steal them. Rachel did, unbeknownst to Jacob. And so when Laban accuses Jacob of stealing his idols, Jacob says, "What are you talking about? I did not steal your idols. And in fact, you can search everything I have, and whoever you find those idols with, they will be put to death." He didn't know Rachel had stolen them. So Laban does. He searches everywhere. He searches in his grandchildren's belongings. He searches in Leah's belongings. And he goes to search into Rachel's belongings. And she has hidden them. And he does not find them. At this point, we ask the question, well, why did Rachel steal those idols? Why were they so significant? It reminds us, by the way, again, that Laban himself was a pagan idolater. But why did Rachel take them? Was she also continuing to worship idols? Possibly, maybe. But there's also evidence from this time period that whoever possessed the idols of their father had a right to the inheritance. And so maybe in Rachel's mind, she was trying to vindicate the legitimacy of Jacob's right to have the flocks that he had. Perhaps in her mind, she took these idols and it simply represented the inheritance that was rightly hers. See, that was part of Leah and Rachel's problem with their father. He was ready to send them away totally empty-handed and not give them any inheritance. And that obviously was part of why Leah and Rachel had such animosity towards their father, because he did mistreat them as well, not only Jacob. And so perhaps she took these idols as a way of simply saying, I have a right to this inheritance that we have now, and to the flocks that we have. And she's vindicating the legitimacy of the flocks that now belong to them. Perhaps that's what's behind the stealing of these idols. But it's at this point, when you come to verse 36, that Jacob gives an impassioned speech. It's the longest speech recorded for us from Jacob in Scripture. And it appears as you read these verses that 20 years of pent-up anger comes out. 20 years of being mistreated, 20 years of being cheated, 20 years of being treated unethically comes out. And I'm going to read this impassioned speech as we begin to wind this down this morning, because I want you to see that in this speech that we really begin to see more of Jacob's faith and the mistreatment of Laban. So follow as I read, beginning with chapter 31 and verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock." Let me just pause there. What he's saying is, I took such good care of your flocks that miscarriages were very, very infrequent. And not only that, but I did not eat of your flocks. See, that was fairly common practice among the shepherds, that they would have a right to eat some of the animals for themselves. Jacob says, I didn't eat anything that belonged to you. He said, I took good care of them. There was not many miscarriages. Verse 39, "That which was torn by beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it." Again, a shepherd, if a wild beast had come and had killed one of the animals, he would take that dead animal, bring it to the owner to prove that it had been attacked by a wild animal, and the owner then would bear the loss of that animal. Jacob said, I didn't bring those animals that were killed by wild beasts to you. I bore the loss myself. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sheep and my sleep departed from my eyes. He said, I worked hard. I endured hardship for you. I gave it all I had. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. He did everything he could to keep Jacob poor. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Jacob says, it's only because of God's blessing and God's provision that I'm not leaving empty-handed. If you had had your way, that's exactly what I'd been doing. But God himself has rebuked you just last night for the way you have treated me. Laban, instead of responding in recognition of his wrongdoing, instead of responding in repentance of his sin, he doubles down. He actually says to Jacob, everything you have is really mine. He can't do anything about it because he at least has enough sense to take the warning of God. And so, and we need to wrap this up this morning. As Jacob gives this impassioned speech, then Jacob and Laban make a covenant not to harm each other. They build up a heap of stones. It's called a heap of witness. And this heap of stones says, you can't cross this boundary to harm me, and I can't cross this boundary to harm you. So they were going to separate and go their separate ways, and neither one could cross this boundary to go harm the other. And in verse 40, it's also called Mizpah, which is the word watchtower. Perhaps you've heard of a Mizpah blessing. The idea is, as it says here in Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and you when we are absent one from another. And so sometimes you hear of a Mizpah blessing in which, as we part company, may God watch over you as we are absent from one another. However, in the context here, this is not a blessing. It's called Mizpah because Laban doesn't trust Jacob. And Laban is warning Jacob, God's watching you. Now, it's really Laban that needed to be watched, not Jacob. But they do make this covenant. We're going to part company. And you can't cross this boundary to do harm to me, and I won't cross it to do harm to you. And they go their separate ways. And that's the last we ever hear of Laban again. And as far as Jacob is concerned, good riddance. He doesn't need Laban anymore. He has put his trust and faith in Jehovah God. And so, I ask you this morning. Laban was a selfish, greedy, deceptive man who, even though he knew about the true God, he had seen and experienced God's blessing. He continued in his idolatry and covetousness, seeking only material gain for himself. That was Laban. That was his heart. Jacob, though far from perfect, grew in his faith. He began to trust God, provide, and he submitted his future to God. Laban, he knew the blessings of the true God. He had seen God bless Jacob. He had seen and experienced the blessing of God himself for Jacob's sake. And yet he refused to follow the example of Jacob. And he continued to pursue his own selfish, greedy, covetous way. Jacob, on the other hand, began to understand that he could trust God. God had promised to bless and to provide. He could trust him for his future. And so my question this morning is simply this. Whose example are we going to follow? Will we trust God? Will we trust in his blessing and his provision? Or like Laban, will we continue to selfishly seek our own will? The decision is ours. Whose example will we follow? We've known the true God. We've seen his blessing. On this Memorial Day weekend, as a nation, we've been blessed. And yet, it seems as though more and more we are simply ignoring God and pursuing our own way. Whose example will we follow? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we conclude this morning in simply asking that question. Help us to be honest with you and with ourselves. Help us to be willing to examine our own hearts. Is there any way in which I am selfishly pursuing my own will, not putting you first, not trusting you, continuing to try to manipulate, continuing, Father, to try to get those around me to do what I want them to do, just as Laban tried to do with Jacob? I pray that that full surrender would come in our hearts and in our lives, a complete trust and faith in your blessing, in your provision, a complete trust and faith in the direction you want to take us. And may we be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Stay for Sunday school this morning. And as we do conclude our service, I trust that you'll truly examine your own heart. Where are you before God this morning? Shall we stand? Father, we're grateful again for your many blessings upon us. We take it for granted, we see it. Yet we don't follow the example of those who have put you first in their lives. Help us to continue to think on these matters. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.